After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 140. Psalter number 140 after the sermon. Dear congregation, when we turn to each of these Ten Commandments, we're meant to see how relevant each commandment is. And that's no different when we come to the Eighth Commandment, for we live in a world full of theft and thieves. And it's a sin you find as you travel abroad, maybe especially in third world countries. You need to hide your passports and your cash in fanny packs or in other concealment devices. But it isn't just a sin that's far away and everywhere else, but it's a sin also close by. And it's not hard to prove. Most of us carry the proof that people are thieves in our pocket. Keys. Every lock is clear proof that people are by nature thieves. And that's why security businesses are booming, providing security cameras in malls and stores and alarm systems in homes and cars and security codes and passwords for your bank account and credit cards. And I'm sure that most of us can tell stories of something that was stolen from you. Businesses too suffer financial difficulty because of theft. Whether it be from employee theft or shoplifting, so that about 30% of the price for goods and services is to make up for theft. That's part of the price. Analysts call it the theft surcharge. But in spite of the prevalence of stealing in our world, very few people actually believe that they're thieves. That's why we need to see, and through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, as we listen to this commandment, we also need to hear the gospel. And that's the reason to take it up this evening and to listen to the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." That's what you can write over the sermon, "Thou shalt not steal." And I propose to ask several questions, four questions. I'll give them to you as we go along. The first question I want to ask is, why does God forbid stealing? Why does God forbid stealing? Yeah, God's law forbids stealing. That act of taking without permission something that belongs to someone else. Well, why is it forbidden? What's wrong with it? Well, what do we do when we steal? Let me give three reasons why stealing is forbidden. For one thing, it's forbidden because of what we do to others. Because of what we do to others. When we steal, we hurt others. We impoverish others. And that's what David heard when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him that parable of those two men in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The one was a rich man with many flocks and herds, and the other was a poor man who didn't have flocks and herds. He only had one little lamb which grew up together with him and his children. Remember, one day the rich man received a guest, and guests need to be fed. And the rich man hates the thought of giving up even one of his own lambs of the flock. And maybe while the poor man and his children were hard at work in the fields, he went and took that poor man's lamb and roasted it and fed it to his guest. And David, hearing this, becomes furious. He knew that was heartless and cruel, and David is convinced this man should die because of what he did to that poor man. Stealing is forbidden because of what we do to others. You see, we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, to do to others as we would have them do to us, and when we steal, we are not loving our neighbor. We're hurting them, we're impoverishing them, and we tempt them to become angry and bitter. Stealing hurts others. And not just those whom we have stolen from, but it eats away at trust in our very society, And everyone suffers in the long run. Stealing causes a lot of hurt. And what a difference it would make if we lived in an honest society. That's one reason why it's forbidden, because of what it does to others. Secondly, it's forbidden because of what it does to us. When we steal, something, we may have a moment of happiness, a thrill maybe, because we have something in our possessions that we didn't have before in our possessions. But that happiness or that thrill is short-lived, for you cannot be at peace with having taken something that belonged to someone else. It leaves you with an accusing conscience. We know we've done wrong and we can't be happy. David wasn't happy with what he had done when he had stolen a man's wife. And he felt the hand of God heavy, pressing down upon him, and his soul had no relief. He tells us about it in Psalm 32. Stealing is forbidden because of what we do to others, but also because of what we do to ourselves. For you see, God made us to work, to use the abilities and talents and strengths He has given us to work in order to provide for ourselves and others. And when we take what is not ours, then we humiliate ourselves. What have we made of ourselves then? We've made of ourselves a thief. And we not only hurt others, we hurt ourselves. I read a story of a young man named Danny Simpson, a 24-year-old who in 1990 robbed a bank in Ottawa. And as a result of robbing that bank in Ottawa, he made off with $6,000. Of course, he was caught. But the gun that he used in the robbery was an antique, and it was worth $100,000. A lot more worth value than the $6,000 he had stolen. If only he had realized what he had in his hand in that antique gun. If he only realized the worth of that gun. And now he had not only hurt others, he had hurt himself. Stealing is forbidden because of what we do to others, but also because of what we do to ourselves. And thirdly, it's forbidden because of what we do to God. What we do to God. After all, God is sovereign. God is in control. And we believe that He provides for each one of us according to what He deems best. Everything that we have comes from Him. Oh, true, sometimes we feel that God doesn't give us what we want or what we feel we need, or He may not give it when we want it. But He gives us everything that we have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says that. And when we steal, we are accusing God of being unloving and unfair. And we're challenging His wisdom and His goodness and His providence. I mean, isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden? I mean, in His goodness, He had given them the liberty to eat from the fruit of all the trees in the garden, except for one tree. Of that tree, He had said, "It's not for you." You might call it the first instance of property law. He said, "Don't take from that tree." And they disobeyed. And when they disobeyed, they were questioning God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's providence. Because they lacked nothing. They had more than enough. And whatever other commandments were broken in that first sin, this eighth commandment was broken. Or David, when he took Bathsheba. You see, when we steal, then we're accusing God of being unloving and unfair. And we blame God because we don't have this and we don't have that. And we argue with His right to be God. And we rebelliously say, "No, I get to decide what I have." And that's a serious charge against God and a grievous sin against God. Why is it forbidden? Well, for three reasons: because of what we do to others, because of what we do to ourselves, and because of what we do to God. Second question I want to ask is, how do people steal? How do people steal? In how many ways is it not possible to steal? You can speak about standard stealing, or subtle stealing, or stealing by delay, or stealing by dishonesty. Well, let's look at these four ways in which we might steal. There is standard stealing. I mean, that's what a burglar does, boys and girls, when he breaks into your house and he removes some of your possessions. Or that's what a shoplifter does, who takes something from a store, hides it under his coat, and walks out without paying. Has no one ever tried that? Taken something that belonged to someone else, at school, at home, at work. There are subtle ways to steal directly, to steal in a standard way. Pirated computer software, pirated music, putting your friend's music on your iTunes without paying for it. It's the same thing as walking into a store and taking something and hiding it under your coat because you're not paying someone for the fruit of his work. We may excuse it and we may say, well, those people in the music industry, they make lots of money anyways and they can afford it. They shouldn't charge so much for the product in the first place, and others are doing it, but it's stealing. Standard stealing. Also, when we don't give something that we have found back to the one who lost it. The Bible speaks of this in Deuteronomy 22, verse 1, where if you see someone's ox or sheep going astray and you know it, then it's your task to bring it back and give it to the rightful owner. And if you don't know to whom it belongs, then the Bible says you are to take it and keep it until it's claimed, but it's not yours. Friends, do we pay what we owe? Do we return what we find? There's a standard stealing. Secondly, there's a more subtle stealing, a stealing by deceit. Yeah, if you receive more than you should receive, if you receive more money back from the teller at the grocery store by mistake and you don't pay it back, then you are stealing. You don't give it back, then you're stealing. Or you may cheat on your tax return by inflating your expenses and minimizing your income. And you might say, oh, the government doesn't need it and the government is corrupt anyways. But in Romans 13, verse 7, Paul says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 7, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We can steal subtly, by deceit, when we inflate or exaggerate insurance claims. We steal by deceit when we take extended breaks at work, when we surf the net, when we're scrolling our phone and doing personal things maybe on the laptop instead of the work that you're paid to do, but no one is looking. Colossians 3 verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your master, not with eye service, not just when they're looking, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We shouldn't need to be watched. God sees us. Well, there's a standard kind of stealing, a subtle form of stealing. But there's also a stealing, thirdly, by delay. A stealing by delay when the employer doesn't pay his worker in a timely fashion. Leviticus 9 verse 13 speaks of that. After all, the laborer is worthy of his hire, 1 Timothy 5 verse 18. And when we steal, when we try to delay payments as long as possible, many small businesses are ruined because people will not pay the money owed to them. If you owe money, pay those to whom you owe it as soon as you can. That's the principle of Romans 13, verse 8. Fourthly, we can steal by dishonesty, by dishonesty, when you appraise something without being honest, when you overcharge people, when you demand more money than the product is worth. Or you may drive down the price unfairly, as the buyer in Proverbs 20, verse 14, saying, "Oh, it is not, you know, it's not worth that much. It really is useless." And then later he brags to his friends and says, "I really talked him down." Matthew Henry says, "See how apt men are to be pleased with their gettings and proud of their tricks, whereas a fraud and a lie are what a man ought to be ashamed of, though he have gained ever so much by them." Yes, a fraud and a lie is what we ought to be ashamed of. Norman Rockwell has a picture with a lady at a meat shop. Maybe you've seen it. And her item that she's buying is on the scale, and she's trying to push down the other scale, while the butcher behind the counter is trying to push down the other scale, both unaware of what the other person is doing. Is that what we do? Stealing, delaying to pay, being dishonest. Have you ever become ashamed of the ways in which you have stolen or tried to steal? The third question: how can we keep from stealing? How can we keep from stealing? What does the Lord call us to do, whether we have lots or whether we have little? Let me say it with three things. First of all, there should be a commitment to working hard. There should be a commitment to working hard. That's what Paul writes in our text, Ephesians 4, verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." The Lord calls us to work. That's how it was already in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. Adam and Eve were made to and given a task. We're not made to lounge around, entertain ourselves, retire as young as we can, and spend our life having one vacation after another vacation. We've not been made for vacation, but for industry. We've been made to work. No, I know that's not always easy. There are difficulties in our work, aren't there? That's because of sin. Now there is toil because of the fall into sin. Now there is sweat. Now there's disappointments in our work, and we might have a sore back after a day of hard work. Now there is pain, and we get tired, and we become frustrated, and we become disappointed in our work. And there are stresses, and business isn't always good. But all of those disappointments and pains are meant to drive us out to the Lord, and they're meant to make us homesick for heaven. Do you face those frustrations, and do you face those pains and disappointments by going to the Lord? But Paul says here, let him work. Now, what kind of a job should it be? Young people, have you ever asked that? What kind of a job does the Lord want me to do? What kind of a task does the Lord want me to have? What kind of a career should I pursue? Well, young people, ask the Lord to direct you, to guide you. Yes, see what interests you have, what gifts He has given you, but ask the Lord to direct you. Paul says, whatever you do, let it be honest work. And Paul says, the thing that is good. And how can it be good if it's not honest? Let it be God-honoring work. Do you desire to honor the Lord in your workplace? In our world that is set on itself, that seeks its own glory? Or are you seeking the Lord's glory? It must not only be honest work, it must be diligent work. Working with our hands, it says. Now, it's true, not every job involves the use of our hands. For some, it's more mind work. For others, it's more hand work. But let it be with diligence, not as a sluggard, not lazy. In the words of Proverbs 10, verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. There's the hand of the lazy, and there's the hand of the diligent. And to the lazy bones, to the sluggard, the writer of Proverbs says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise. Consider her ways and be wise. There should be a commitment to working hard. I mean, that's what marked the Lord Jesus. And what was he doing before his public ministry? How did the people of his hometown in Nazareth know him? They knew him as the carpenter of Nazareth. And especially if Joseph, his stepfather, had died some years before, then it was his duty as the oldest son to be the breadwinner for the family. I know the Lord Jesus could have put bread on the table in many different ways. Later, he would multiply loaves and he would feed the 5,000. Could he not have multiplied the loaves in his mother's cupboards and fed the family that way? Could they not have had a jar of oil that would not run empty? Well, what Jesus could have done is beside the point. It was in the way of working with his hands every day as the son of a carpenter that he provided for his own needs and the needs of his household. That's the first thing. There should be a commitment to hard work. Secondly, there should be contentment with what we have. There should be contentment with what we have. It's contentment that we need to cultivate. Contentment with what God has chosen to give us in his sovereign and wise good pleasure. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. And contentment is knowing that God has given me everything that I need to be happy. And if he wants me to have more, he'll give me more, but I don't need to covet it. I don't need to be discontent. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard and that we should be lazy, not at all. But if at the end of the day, the Lord has given me little, or if he's given me lots, should we not be content with what he has given? Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book on the rare jewel of Christian contentment, he says this, Christ develops in the Christian the contentment which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That's what Christ works. A contentment that submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. You see, Satan wants me to be discontent. Satan wants you to be discontent. Satan made Eve feel that if only she took from that forbidden fruit, then she would be happier. But the forbidden fruit did not make her happier. It made her miserable. Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness." That's what he said to that man who wanted Jesus to solve that family dispute with his brother about his parents' inheritance. And Jesus gives that solemn warning, beware of covetousness. And the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And thirdly, there should be a care that we show. There should be a care that we show. Yes, it's a care that we should show to others. Ephesians 4, verse 28 again, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. I mean, that's what Paul will write in other places too when he addresses the care of the widows. In the congregation, then we might say, well, the deacons will look after the widows, and Paul will say, well, sure, the deacons are to care for them, but it's actually the first task is for the family. Just as Joseph would show to his father Jacob. And Paul will say, if we don't provide for our own, especially for those of our own house, what marks us then? He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Or Paul in Acts 20, speaking to the church in Ephesus, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Young people, do you think of that? When in the summertime, maybe especially, or maybe at other times, you make money. Maybe especially if you can work overtime and you put a few more hours each week. Do you think, as you're working all those extra hours, do you think about, now what can I give to the poor now and to the needy? What can I give to the church? Or do you just think about what you can buy with that? That new car, that quad, or some other toy you want to have. The fruit of the saving work of the Holy Spirit is that you begin to think of others. Like Zacchaeus, all of a sudden the poor began to mean something to him as he encounters the Lord Jesus. Before, he had thought nothing of their needs and their hardships. Or maybe are your hands so tightly squeezed and you're so stingy and you don't have a radical generosity and care for others. You see what we need? Grace. And that's my fourth question. What grace do we need? Yeah, it's grace that we need. For we deserve the curse. Zechariah 5 verse 4 tells us how God will deal with the thief. "I will send out the curse, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief. It shall remain in the midst of its house and consume it." Or 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God." What's it that the thief deserves? The curse. For taking what was not yours to have. Whether that be out of your mom's cupboard, or whether that be something at the store. What is it that the thief deserves is the curse. God's displeasure and anger and wrath. And have you learned to confess that? Have you learned to acknowledge that? And do you remember how Jesus was crucified with thieves? The one ended up turning to his fellow and said, "Remember, you and I are getting what we deserve." Whether he knew this text in Zechariah 5 verse 4 or no, I don't know. But he's speaking truth. We're getting what we deserve. The cross and the curse is what we deserve. But this man on the middle cross has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing amiss. Jesus kept the eighth commandment all his life long. He was always content, always diligent, always generous, never stole, never coveted, never took what belonged to others. But still he was put on a cross to take the curse that thieves deserved. And he could say in the words of Psalm 69 verse 4, "I restored what I took not away." And he suffered and died on the cross, so that thieves like you and I, who come to the agonizing confession that we deserve God's curse in hell, can yet pray in hope, "Lord, remember me in grace." And to every broken-hearted breaker of this commandment, he answers, "One day you'll be with me in paradise." But your breaking of the eighth commandment not only calls for confession of sin and fleeing to Christ, but it also calls for repentance. The repentance like Zacchaeus, whose name I mentioned already, who was a thief, His whole way of living was one continuous attempt to defraud others. But Jesus meets him, and Jesus deals with him. And Zacchaeus becomes a broken man and a changed man. Listen to what he says in Luke 19, verse 8. I hinted at it already. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And as a fruit of Christ's grace, he's willing to make restitution, to set right what he has done wrong. And he'll have gone knocking on the doors of people living in Jericho and make restitution. And he becomes generous. And he thinks of others. That's what the grace of Christ does. It makes our heart content with him. It makes our hands diligent in our work. And our hearts and our hands go open to those in need. Now, I don't want to take away anything from what I've said so far. The sinfulness of stealing at work or at the store. The need to be diligent and content with what we have and concerned with others in need and poverty. But there's one more thing I do want to point out. And it comes in the form of another question. It's found in Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? There's a question that says you and I may be stealing from God. Not just from a store, not just from a neighbor, but robbing God. That's a troubling thought. I mean, it's bad enough to steal from another person, to deprive someone else of what is theirs, and to have a guilty conscience as a result. But how much more serious it is to steal from the sovereign God, the almighty, all-knowing God. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. In what way? God says, according to Malachi 3, verse 8, in tithes and offerings. The Old Testament law required the people to give tenth of all that they had, the tithe, 10%. And people in Malachi's days apparently were not doing that. They were giving less. Or maybe when they brought an offering, they weren't bringing the best of the flock as an offering to God. And the Lord says that it showed that their religion was a cheap and a stingy religion. Are you robbing God? Well, but Pastor, are we not living in the New Testament times? It doesn't speak about the tithe in the New Testament. No, that's right. But would you think that the people of God in the New Testament would give any less? When it's in the New Testament revealed that the Father gave His only begotten Son, would you think that the New Testament church would give less? When He says, do you know how much I've done for you? Do you know at what a cost it came to me? What will you give me? Now, my understanding of the congregation of Hamilton is that you're a generous giving congregation over the years. But is it possible that we're robbing God with our stinging giving? Young people, are you giving to the Lord and to His church? Of course, we can steal from God in other ways. We can rob God of our time and energy and worship and love and service. I mean, that's what described the church in Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They had become apathetic. They did as little as they felt they could get away with. And they kept the best of their time for themselves and the best of their energy for themselves. And we don't have time to spare for the Lord. And we don't have time to read His Word. And we don't have time for Bible study. And we don't have time for prayer because we're giving all our time and our energy for our work and for our pleasures and for our sports and for our free time instead of to the Lord and His service. With every breath that you breathe, you may be stealing from God because you're living for yourself and you're not giving yourself to Him. What would you say if you gave your wife or if you gave your girlfriend a bouquet of flowers that you had bought 10 days ago and the flowers are wilted and dead? What would your wife say? What would your girlfriend say? Is that what we're given to the Lord? The leftovers. How much time did you give Him last week? How much time did you spend with Him last week? What came first in your day? What came first in your free time? How much did you give to Him last week? We may be stealing from God by giving Him a few leftovers. And you see, He doesn't just say, give me some time and give me some energy and give me the best years. He wants that, young people. He wants you to serve Him and He wants the best of your life for Him. But He says, there's one thing that I ask from you, and if you don't give it to me, you're robbing me. Give me your heart. And if you don't give me your heart, you're holding back and stealing and robbing me. Have you given your heart to the Lord, young people? Have you given yourself to the Lord? Have we fallen before Him and said, Lord, all that I am, I owe to Thee? And for all these years, I've been living for myself, and I'm a thief, and I've consecrated my time and my energy for myself. But Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. How much are we giving to Him? He who has given His Son, and the Son of God gave Himself to the death of the cross, gave His life, gave His blood. And He says that same verse in Malachi 3 verse 8, prove me now, test me now. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He's a giver, friends. And He's saying, give. And it shall be given to you. Oh, all out of grace. But that's what love does. And it comes flowing from the cross. And there at the cross, our hearts go open, our hands go open, and we plead for grace, and we don't feel the need to hold on to stuff anymore, because it's all His.